Decisions, decisions, decisions. Our life is full of them. My biggest decision this morning is if I'm going to put my arm up like this on and have my wife come after me or make faces at me, or if I'm going to keep my arm straight like it is right now as best I can. She told me right before I got up here my sling wasn't tight enough. Life is full of decisions. When we're small, the decisions are small. You know, Alice's biggest decision right now is, do I want a juice box or do I want a fun fruit, fun snack, whatever it's called? Do I want to sit on Grandpa's lap or do I want to sit on Grandma's lap? Easy decisions. Not life-changing decisions. The older we get, teenage years, high school years, decisions get a little harder. Do I want to get up and go to school today? I'm a little tired from the weekend. We have to make the decision to move ourselves to do things. The older we get, the decisions get harder. As adults, we have to decide, do I want to get out of bed this morning and go to work? Do I want to buy a car? Do I want to take a vacation? Do I want to buy a house? My hardest decisions right now are, what do I want to do while Lisa and everybody are gone from the house? What do I want to do around the house that'll get me in trouble when I stay at home at night? Because I'm not supposed to be using my arm too much, but to sit a guy like me down and tell me I can't use my arm, you might as well just hog tie me to a fence post because I'm going to move around and do things. But decisions are something we have in our life that never go away. I went to a game, basketball game last night, and that basketball game was interesting until the last 3 or 4 minutes of the game. And then there were so many decisions being made during that basketball game, and it almost got boring. Every time they thought they had a missed call, well, they had to stop play and go view the video monitor. Sit there for 3 minutes while they're deciding whether he was on the three-point line or whether he was beyond the three-point line. You know, whose toe did the ball go off of before it went out of bounds? You know, it takes the human element out of the game. Makes it so it's not supposed to be any mistakes. It was interesting. I'd never been to a game where they walked around. I had good enough seats at this one because I didn't pay for them. They were given to me. Where they walked around before the game and handed me a sheet that showed all the players were going to be in the game that night. And I could take stats if I wanted to. Well, at halftime, guy walks back around and hands us another one. And I got that warm fuzzy from back when I was in school where the teacher would hand out the papers. And they were warm right off the printer. I mean, I wanted to go like this and hold up my cheek because it was so warm. It felt good. But it showed the stats for the first half of the game. Never had that happen before. I thought I was looking at just an advertisement for something. Why did they hand that to me? And then I turned around and saw what was on the backside. So if you ever get a piece of paper, turn around. You might be surprised on the backside. But there were two players listed as not playing, and it was listed as coach's decision not to play. So the coach decided he had two players he wasn't going to play that night. Why, I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe they were injured. Maybe they were bad and were on timeout or something. I just don't know. I'd never seen a thing that said coach's decision not to play. Just kind of caught me as interesting. But our life is full of decisions. Joshua chapter 24, starting the 15th verse. Joshua chapter 14, starting the 15th verse. Exodus starting at 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is it that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did show those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that which ye have done, after that which ye have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve. And they said, We are witnesses. I am a witness. I am a witness that I've chosen to serve the Lord. I myself am a witness. All of you, none of you were here, or well, only one group, Marvin and Melda and their family were in Chapel Glen when I chose to serve the Lord. When I chose to give my life to Christ and be baptized, they were there. None of you folks were there. But yet I am a witness in my life that I chose to serve the Lord. I chose this day to serve the Lord. When my family was growing up, all my kids, they came to church with me. I don't know if they felt like they were forced to come to church or if they came because they wanted to. But after they got older and became their own families and their own adults, they have to decide now if they want to serve the Lord. And fortunately, all of them have just made that decision. But they have to make that decision. And they have to be witnesses to that effect that they are serving the Lord. We have to make the decision on a daily basis that we will serve the Lord. Joshua forced the hand of the children of Israel because they were starting to stray. He had to remind them of all the good things God had done for them and delivered them and blessed them with. And then he forced their hands. He said, Choose you this day whom you will serve. They had to make the decision. Joshua could not make that decision for them. Joshua could lead them, Joshua could show them the right way, but Joshua could not say, Lord, I'm standing for all these people. They've made the decision. That ain't the way it works. Just like nobody can stand here and say, for the whole group of Vandalia, we have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we have chosen, but we as individuals choose to serve the Lord. So Joshua forced the hand of Israel, and they had to make a commitment what they were going to do. But yet he didn't let them off the hook enough. He said, Today you are witnesses that you have made this decision. So every time they made a mistake after that, they could look back to themselves and think, We made that decision. We're witnessing to ourselves that we made a mistake. Oh, not a mistake in serving God, but a mistake in things they might have done to turn themselves away from God. So Joshua forced their hand. We are constantly troubled on a daily basis as to whom we will serve in this life. Will it be a physical realm or a spiritual realm? We're constantly battled by who we will serve. Yes, I have to serve the physical realm, or I won't have a house to live in. I won't have a car to drive. I won't have food to feed my kids and my family. But yet I have to serve the spiritual realm too. I have to realize that I am a witness, that I am serving the one and only God and Jesus Christ and God. And through my actions in the spirit, in the physical realm, I need to show that I have a spiritual realm that is focused on them, on God. Galatians chapter 5, starting 13th verse. Galatians 5, starting 13th verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. I have a worldly side, and I've had it since the day I was born, and that's going to be in me till the day I die. So that's going to fight against my spiritual side on a daily basis. Guaranteed, if I could take this sling and throw it halfway across Vandalia, I'd throw it halfway across Vandalia. But I can't do that because my physical self would have a heyday with me if I did that. I'd have my arm flinging in all directions, and I'd be back in the hospital getting operated on again. But what we're talking about here is our fleshly body fights against our spiritual body on a daily basis. Okay, I want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to feel good. I want that warm fuzzy that the world gives me. But yet I've got to remember, I've got to think of the warm fuzzy that Christ is going to give me. And that's where I need to have my focus on. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's the law of the flesh. The things that the flesh would have me do, I can throw away if I just remember and focus on Christ and on God and what He offers me. Matthew chapter 6, starting in the 19th verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in earthly things? Or is your treasure in spiritual things, heavenly things? We need to ask ourselves where our treasure is and make that decision. I've had a lot of time to sit around and watch shows, and I've kind of gotten into American Pickers just because it's a lot better than Oprah. And it's a lot better than Judge Judy. But American Pickers, they have no idea what they're walking into when they show up at a site. They may get a phone call. They may be in Maine. The other day they were in Maine, and they got a call from the gal in Iowa, said, I have a place for you to go to. They have no idea what they're walking into when they get there. I saw them walk away from a place the other day because it was really fancy stuff, and it's not the kind of stuff they're into. This was real antique stuff that they had no interest in because they would have made no money on. They're looking for the diamond in the rough. They're looking for that one thing that they can take that somebody said, this is not really worth anything, and it's just sitting in a pile of metal or in a storage shed, kind of like Marvin's garages. But they see this, and they realize they can take this nasty-looking old piece of rusted metal or sign, and they can polish it up a little bit, and they can make a little bit of money off of it. Okay, their eyes are focused on the prize. Their eyes are focused on what nobody else can see. It's just amazing the stuff they'll get and the stuff that, what the price they'll pay for it. And then they'll say they can make this much money off of it. I'm in the wrong business. I should start junking, I guess. But I don't know. But they have no idea what they're walking into. But they know they're going there to fulfill a need for them. Their need is to get things that they can return and send back to other people and return to other people that way they can make money off of it. So their eyes light up when they get to a pick. I mean, they may drive for 4 hours, jump out of the truck, and their eyes light up because they see a pick that, oh man, I'll be here for 5 hours and I can't believe what I'll find in this place. And they don't give up until they're done. That's the way we need to be when we serve Christ. We never give up. Because there's always that chance that we'll find that thing that Christ is offering us that delivers us from the world, the trouble of the world that we're living in now. Because I don't think Christ ever stops giving if we just look for it. Christ is always willing to give us something. We make decisions on a daily basis, And those decisions are based on us and how we feel. But those decisions need to be centered on God and on the gifts He gives us. We're not going to read them because we're well familiar with them. But in Job chapter 1, starting in the 20th verse, after everything had happened to the man, this is what he said. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, saying, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In this, all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I get up in the morning and my van doesn't start, and my day's shot. That's all it takes is one thing to shoot my day. I'm done. You better not get anywhere near me the rest of the day because my van didn't start this morning. Or I had a flat tire, had to air it up. I'm already late trying to get to work. I, my family will laugh because I'm never late getting to work. I leave an hour and 15 minutes early and know I'm going to be standing around waiting 30 minutes once I get there. I did miss the national anthem of the game last night, so I will actually stay at a sporting event if I miss the national anthem. So just let that be said. But one little thing can throw my whole day out of kilter. What did Job go through in a matter of 3 or 4 days or a week? The loss of everything except his wife and some friends, which probably could have done well to lose them after, as we find out later in the book. But he lost everything. And yet he didn't let it deter his love for God. Was Job upset? I think he's human. He had to have been upset. Did Job shed a tear? I think probably Job shed a lot of tears. But Job did not forget where his decision he made. And his decision was to serve God and God only, not the things that he had. The things he had made him comfortable, but they didn't give him what he was really looking for, the satisfaction. Unless we think that's just a fluke, okay, Job was having a good day that day. Let's go over. Chapter 2, verse 10. After his wife had told him, "Curse God and die. Everything's gone wrong. Why are you still sticking around? You know, curse God and die. It's over, obviously. The man's mad at you for some reason." And Job's answer to that in verse 10 was, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, I receive a lot of good from work, but I receive a lot of bad from work too. A lot of grief and a lot of heartache, a lot of stress. But yet I go back to work every day. Well, I don't recently, but I do go back to work when I can go back to work. I go back to work every day. And I put the day before behind me. If I don't, I'm going to be miserable that next day at work. I see Job putting everything behind him and forgetting about what happened and looking only towards God. No matter how bad it was, people turning against him saying, "It's not worth it. You know, get rid of it. Get rid of God and it'll all be better." Well, would it have been better for Job? No. He'd have been miserable. But in all this, he did not sin or charge God foolishly. He made the decision, and he was a witness to that decision that he made. He witnessed that he was going to be one with God no matter what happened. The scriptures are full of examples of that. I kind of think of the Thor. There I did it. I told him in class I was going to get it. The sore thumb people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proclaimed to serve God. And they were put on the spot. Okay? Build a big old idol to yourself. And when all the music starts playing, everybody will bow down and worship it. And those that don't will pay a price. So I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being the sore thumbs sticking up in the crowd. Because how embarrassing is it, and I've done it before, stood up when nobody else does. Oops. Maybe I get a little happy at a ball game or something. I stand up and start hollering and cheering, and nobody else is hollering and cheering. Oh, it's because the other team scored a basket, not our team. Oops, I made a mistake. Boy, was I like the sore thumb sticking up there. They were the sore thumb sticking up in the middle of that crowd, because 543 bazillion people kneeled down and three stayed standing. Tell me that wasn't noticeable. Everybody noticed, could notice it. But they had witnessed to themselves that they were going to serve God no matter what. And even as they were being thrown into the fiery furnace, I don't see that ever shrinking in their minds. Hold on, wait a minute. Maybe we'll just, okay, can we turn the heat down a little bit? It's a little warm in there. You know, can we just get a sunburn possibly, and then we'll talk about it later. No, they knew they were going into their death if that's what God wanted for them. They witnessed and they lived as witnesses of their profession. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Whenever I do something good, and I always tell people that's why I had to have my shoulder operated on, because I patted myself in the back too many times for good things I did at work. But, you know, I've got a lot of certificates from work that I've accomplished things, but that's all they are certificates, okay? Yay. Wow, Doug passed the level 3 training on a piece of equipment. Big whoopee. Till Doug proves that he can work on that piece of equipment, that's just a piece of paper. Well, my English is awful today. That doesn't mean a thing until I can prove. Well, I walk out the piece of equipment and I start to look at it and I'm going to work on it. I'm not going to go to my truck and get my certificate and say, look, it says I can work on this piece of equipment and then walk out the door. No, I better be able to know how to fix it. That's the same way with God in my life. I need to be willing to show that I can serve God in everything that I do. But I'm not to just flaunt it in front of men. Oh, I'm much better than you are. I'm doing this because I have God in my life. You know, I'm giving as I can. I'm giving because God is with me. That's just showing off. That's showboating, and that God doesn't want us showboating. God wants us to doing things, witnessing through our lives, but not making a big show of it. It's to be done in secret. But yet, people are to know we're doing it, but don't make a show of it. You know, I'm not going to go paint a big banner on the side of my van. You know, today Stacy laughed the other day. We were in Newton getting licenses for Bruce. And every time I go to Indianapolis, for some reason, I like to go downtown and walk around the monuments and stuff. And it never fails I get hit up by homeless people for money. And my family is nowhere to be found when that happens. They're heading for the car. And I'm standing there talking to them by myself. I'm coming out of the Newton courthouse the other day. And I come up to the door and I'm looking. There's this little lady standing out there at the bottom of the steps. There's two steps up to the door and I'm going, that's interesting. I wonder what's wrong with there. I kind of knew she was probably out of breath and couldn't get up the steps. So I thought, well, I'm going to turn around and go out another door so I don't have to worry about it. Well, I went ahead and went out the door. And as soon as I walked out the door, she said, young man, can you help me? I said, sure. And I was going to go just take her hand and help her up the steps. She said, no, can you carry my oxygen bottle, which was laying on the ground. That's a pretty good size oxygen thing. Well, I'm trying to help her with one hand. I grab the oxygen bottle. Well, then I don't have a hand to work with. I'm trying to open this door with this arm, which ain't supposed to be used for that. I got it open and held it for, and then held the other one. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I hope she don't ask me to take her to third floor because that's gonna be a long walk. But I did. That was a good thing I did. I mean, she needed help, but I didn't run out the front door and then say, hey, look what I did, people. I did this for God. I did this to be shown. No, or I did this. I didn't run out the door, and that's what God does when us running out the door and proclaiming what we've done. He wants us to do it in secret, and he will reward us openly with good things. Matthew chapter 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Every June, I go through a review process at work to review my last year of work. You know, how good did I do? And all the people in the office get to judge me. Even the girls who do my paperwork get to judge me. You know, was his handwriting legible? Was his ticket, were his tickets turned in? Was all the information on the tickets? The dispatchers, was he nice to me when I tried to dispatch him to a call at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when he was probably done with the day? The owners get to evaluate me on the condition of my van because they sneak out and look at the vans every once in a while. So I'm evaluated on what I do for Goodwin Tucker. Same way I'm reviewed with what I do for God and Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Am I willing to witness enough in my life that I'm going to take up my cross and follow him and deny myself? I could walk in on that June review and say, you know, I had an all right year, but you don't need to give me anything else. You know, I'm happy with what I made for the last year. Just I'll work for that amount for the next year. Well, at that point in time, they're probably going to send me in for evaluation because isn't anybody that likes to work for the same amount for 2 years in a row. So that would be stupid to even think of that they would accept that. But yet I need to be willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Christ. Not worry about what it looks like in the world, but worry about what it looks like inside me. Because it's inside me that I need to deny myself. God tells us that if we deny him, he will deny us. You know, I drive a big white van plastered with Goodwin Tucker all over it. I can't deny who I work for. Well, I shouldn't deny who I live for, and that's living for God. But if I deny that I'm living for God, then he's going to deny me. Now, he's not going to walk down and say, Doug, that wasn't very smart. But yet, I will be denied at the end of time. I will be denied when the last trumpet sounds and when the dead are called to meet the Lord and Savior in the air. So I might go through life fat and happy thinking, oh, I got it made. But yet God knows if I've denied him or not in what I do. You know what? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there's no loyalty in the world. I watched, ten people play ball last night for the whole night. But there's no loyalty between those players and the team sometimes. I could probably go back next year and half those players won't be there because they'll have found out they can make more money by going somewhere else to another D-League team. Or they might get an offer to go to the NBA. They're bettering themselves, but there's no loyalty. You know, I wouldn't expect them to stay in the D-League because they're not going to make as much money. My boss told me last night when I was standing there talking to him, he says, you know what's different about these guys? They're trying to make themselves better. He says the sad thing about it is once they get up to the next level, they're going to think they've attained it, and they're going to quit trying. Sometimes they're going to quit trying to make themselves better. I watched Space Jam the other day, and I don't think Michael Jordan's given up trying to be Michael Jordan yet, but I don't think Michael Jordan could do what Michael Jordan did back in whatever, the 80s or 70s, whatever it was. You know, he was doing slam dunks on this on Space Jam, and I go, I bet he tried to do that now. And I'm not sure he could do it quite as good, but you know, he never quits trying. He never forgot where his loyalty should be. But yet, and if his loyalty isn't with God, then he's going to be looked at as denying God at the end of time. And that's a sad thing. And I could be guilty of the same thing. Matthew chapter 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, that I may have eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter my life, keep my commandments. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Where was this man's treasure? His words were in that he wanted to be with God, Christ, but his real treasure was in his possessions. Christ, I'll be more than happy to come follow you. I've done some of what you want me to do. What else do I need to do? Well, I'm not sure I want to give up all that yet. So he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to make the decision to be a witness for Christ and to give up all that he had. There's an old saying, if you don't want to know the answer, don't ask a question. Well, he asked a question. He didn't like the answer. He went away sorrowful for he had great things. Luke chapter 12. Starting 16th verse. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Not a thing wrong with this man having a bountiful crop, was there? I don't think so. That's what he tried to do. He was a farmer. That's how he made his living. What made it bad was he decided, I made all this extra profit this year, all this extra grain. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of this life for a season because I've worked for it. I've earned it. Well, I've earned a lot of things in my life, but yet I need to realize that I need to be willing to give those up for Christ. Blake went to leave the house the other day, and sometimes he's a little hesitant when he wants to leave because I have a lot of things that are in glass cases that, my kids will inherit someday when I'm gone. But I got these couple of these little cars that he likes to hold in his hand. I gave him one, said, bring it back when you come Sunday and see me. And, boy, just put a smile on his face. Just a little car, not much. But you know what? I need to be willing to give up just that little bit for Christ. Give up that little bit of a car that's in the display case. And I'm not saying I'm going to put a smile. I'm not trying to put a smile on God's face. I'm just trying to make God know that I want to serve Him. Because I think God smiles every time He sees me do something good. I don't know. He may have smiled the other day when I carried that lady's oxygen bottle up. I don't know. I didn't ask Him. I didn't look for a big smile in the sky or anything. But I know He saw that I was doing something. So all I needed to be willing to do is to serve God and forget about self. Wouldn't have been a thing wrong with that man taking a little bit of that crop and enjoying it. But what he did is he wanted to take the whole thing and he wanted to just forget about everything but himself and enjoy the pleasures of life for a season. This life is full of decisions. The smaller you are, maybe the lesser the decisions. The older you get, the more important the decisions. And the older you get, maybe the decisions are even less important because you've already made all the decisions. I don't know how that works. But there's one decision that has to be made, and it's not a decision that can be made that I can tell anybody when to make it. Okay, I can tell my kids when they're 16 or 17, the decision needs to be made to find a job. Okay, you need to start looking for a job. Dad needs a little bit of help here. Okay, need a little bit of support. I can tell my kid when he's kindergarten age, okay, decision's made, you got to start going to school. You know, the law tells me I have to do it, but yet I need to help them make that decision. But yet there's one decision needs to be made, and that's the decision to follow Christ and to accept Christ and God into our lives. And that decision can't be made by me for you or by anybody for you. That decision has to come from you yourself. You have to be willing to witness that you are going to be one with Christ. You have to say, you have to make the statement, as for me and myself, today I will serve the Lord. And you need to accept Christ. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Have your sins washed away and become a new man. And as we are all prone to faults, if we ever have a chance where we've fallen apart away and we need to make ourselves right with Christ again, we need to make the decision to come forward and make those commitments and reaffirm ourselves in God's sight. And we ask her the opportunity to do that as we stand and sing a closing song.